from 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 16. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last.
Good morning. I think for everyone who is here this morning, there is some word that you need to hear from God. For some of you, I know some of those things that you're struggling with, and for many of you, I don't. For some of you, maybe it's issues that you're struggling with in your marriage. Maybe there are feelings of hurt, maybe anger, maybe resentment. For some, maybe it's a child that hasn't yet come to trust in Christ. Maybe it's a child who's making poor decisions and they're on your heart. What do you do? Maybe for some it's a financial problem. And this economy and the struggles, there are things that you're dealing with there. What do you do? For each of us, there are things that we recognize that we need to change. Maybe it's a temper. Maybe it's a forgiveness issue. Maybe it's there's somebody that you need to be reconciled to. See, the question for us is, where do we go? What words do we accept that will speak into our life in each of those issues? Because there's a lot of words that come to us, aren't there? You turn the radio and turn the dial and you'll have somebody say, here are the things to do. Here are the steps. Here are the plan. But you go online and you search and you find all of a sudden over here you've got different messages, different words. Do these things. Listen to this. Here are the steps. Then you order a book and you start looking through the books and it's a different message. Same topic, different advice. What words do you allow to speak into your life into all of these issues? This morning, I want us to explore and talk about the Word of God. And so this morning, I want us to explore two questions together. What is meant by the phrase, the Word of God? That's the first question we'll be examining. The second question for us is, how is the Word of God different from all these other words that are coming at you? Because you've got a lot of words coming at you, don't you? TV, books, radio. Now, these two questions are very interrelated. And in answering these questions, I hope you'll be better prepared to recognize and appreciate and seek out solid biblical teaching. Now, here's the flip side of that coin. I hope you become more aware of non-biblical teaching. I hope you'll be more sensitive to teaching that pretends to be biblical teaching, but is in fact something else. I hope you'll be more aware of the importance of the issue. You see, a goal this morning is that you should become attuned to the source of every teaching. By source, I'm referring to origin. And now by origin, you think of where does the teaching come from? And typically what comes to mind is the person who's given the teaching. And yes, examining the person is important, but I want us to go beyond simply the person. Why? Because just looking at who is teaching may fail to consider that even nice guys teach worthless and empty things. You see, you can learn half-truths and incorrect doctrines and false ideas from some of the nicest, warmest, and most eloquent speakers on the planet. You and I must train ourselves to examine what is being taught. So in answering our first question this morning, we'll learn to examine the source of any teaching. Does it come from Scripture? Does the speaker use Scripture? That's a good litmus test. I hope so, but if he or she does, is it an accurate use of the Word of God? See, my goal for us is that we develop the habit of examining the origin, the source of everyone's teaching. Is it God's Word, or is it something else? The second question we'll explore this morning is how. How is the Word of God different? How is this Word of God different from other words? Now, I hope you'll understand as we go through this morning the radical nature of the Word of God. I hope you leave here literally with an awe. An awe that the Word of God works within you. Works within your very being. I hope you grasp that no other word, no other message, no other philosophy, no other teaching does this. Only the Word of God works within a person. Now this morning we're just going to look at verse 13. We read verses 13 through 16. I'll be honest, as I was going through preparing, after I got to 8 pages, single-spaced, for our sermon, and I was still on verse 13, I thought, I should probably stop there. Now, you hold up your hand if you want me to keep going, and we just keep going for like 4 or 5 hours, all the way through 16. Why do you laugh? Now I got one taker, all right. We'll look at just verse 13. Let's dig in, because there's a lot of good stuff just here in verse 13. You have your text, open it up and look at it. Spend a lot of time on this passage, so no more than 3 or 4 hours. Look at verse 13. Paul writes, "We also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Now first, look, what's the topic at hand? Look there in the verse. You can see we're talking about the Word of God. Paul mentions it 2 times in verse 13. You notice in verse 13 that Paul is thankful for what? That the Thessalonians, they received the Word of God. Now, if you remember from a few weeks ago, we talked about this word received. It's a semi-technical term that Paul is using here to signify that reception of teachings from a teacher to a student. It's employed here by Paul to signify and let the Thessalonians know that he's passing along to them, they're receiving what he himself has received. The apostolic doctrine. What do I mean by that? The one gospel. Paul uses this term to describe in summary fashion that teaching of the gospel, the true gospel. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes about this receiving, this one gospel. He explains that what he received is what he taught. Look at the text on the screen. Would you read this with me? "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." You see, Paul, 2 times there in verse 1, and then again in verse 3, talks about received, what he passed on. My point is simply this. In verse 13, in our text that we're looking at this morning, Paul is saying the Thessalonians had received and agreed upon teaching, the one gospel from God. Now, the question that comes to mind is, what is the source and nature of that teaching? Look again at verse 13. Paul says, quote, "You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is." What? The word of God. Now, here we find two categories. On the one hand, there's the word of men. On the other hand, there's the word of God. You see, Paul is distinguishing and delineating between two types of statements. There are those that come from God, and there's every other kind of statement, whether written or spoken. Now, we find here a core biblical theme, a core biblical teaching, and here it is. The Word of God is fundamentally different from any other word. You see, there's the Word of God, and there's everything else. Paul, though, he didn't come up with this. In the Old Testament, we constantly, time and again, find God denouncing false prophets and false teachers. It's almost like every few pages you turn around, another false prophet, another announcement of a false teacher, a few more pages, oh, there it again. It's a constant theme throughout the history of Israel that God is denouncing those in the country who are claiming that they have God's word. We find this, for example, in Jeremiah 23, verses 16 through 22. It's a longer passage, but I think it really helps us explain as God, through the prophet Jeremiah, is saying to the Israelites, there's all these people around here, they're coming from all these angles, here, they're coming from over here, and they're telling the Israelites, here's the word of God. And this is what God has to say. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says you'll have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. But which of them, God says, has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? I did not send these prophets, yet they run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. It's a pretty powerful passage that God gives through Jeremiah. You see, in Jeremiah 23, as in 1 Thessalonians, we find Scripture delineating between the Word of God and other messages, other teachings, other prophecies. I mean, the book of Jeremiah begins in chapter 1, verse 2, by asserting that Jeremiah's message is fundamentally different. It explains that the Word of God came to Jeremiah during the reign of Josiah. So starting in 629 BC, Jeremiah began receiving the very words of God. Now, these other folks who are claiming to have God's Word, who are speaking to the Israelites, they're giving something else. See, instead of warning the people to turn from their evil ways and evil deeds, they're telling the people what they wanted to hear. They were teaching, preaching, prophesying. Kind of in a nutshell, I'll put it this way. It's all good. Eat, drink, be merry. God wants you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. Woohoo! You see, their message played to the crowd, didn't it? Their teaching was just what the people wanted to hear. Right? Who doesn't want to hear that message? God is about making me just happy, healthy, wealthy, and let's go have a good time. Sign me up. Problem is, the message from these folks, it didn't confront the people's stubborn hearts. It didn't point out that their worship of other gods was wrong. It skipped over the part about God being seriously angry. It conveniently skirted around calling people to worship the one true God. It consistently failed to discuss God's holiness. You see, these false prophets conveniently left out anything about God's judgment. They never talked about sin. You see, instead, these false prophets, these false teachers, false priests, they played to the crowd. They told the people precisely what they wanted to hear. Good times, good laughs, good entertainment. You see, in the 7th century B.C., 600 years before Christ, bogus prophets delivered bogus messages. Now, almost 700 years later, Jesus comes along and he warns this problem's not going away. In fact, it's going to get worse. Sadly, false teachers and false prophets are here to stay, and they'll increase over time. You see, sitting on the Mount of Olives, Jesus is with his disciples, and they come to him and they have a question. And Jesus begins to instruct him about the end of the age. Because their question is about the end of the age. When you're coming back, Jesus? Now, you may be asking, what is the end of the age? In a nutshell, the end of the age, according to Scripture, is when the music stops. The drinks stop flowing, and the bill comes due. Does that make sense? The Bible continually refers to the end of the age as a point in human history that is yet to occur. Now, you're probably familiar with a Hollywood rendition of the end of the age. You know, it typically includes Arnold Schwarzenegger or Keanu Reeves. Has lots of guns and, really dark sets. Well, let me give you a picture from the New Testament of what Jesus says about the times preceding the end of the age. In Matthew 24, you see on the screen here, Jesus says, "Tell us," they said, "disciples, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But whoever stands firm to the end will be saved." That's not the cheeriest of passages, is it? And I take your silence in the sense that it sunk in. The end of the age is marked by an increase in false prophets, false teachers, and false messages. Many will claim, in our culture, around us, that they're giving the word of God. But in fact, they'll be proclaiming words contrary to God's revealed word. Did you catch that? Just like the 7th century B.C., many teachers and preachers will claim they're giving the word of God. They'll claim to offer God's words. So throughout Scripture, from Jeremiah to Jesus to Paul to today, things haven't changed much, have they? The message is consistently the same. There is the true word of God, and there's everything else. The point I'm making is this. You and I, we must be able to delineate between the word of God and the words of men. Why? Why is it so important to be able to distinguish between the two? Look in the text. Look at verse 16. Paul says that he, Silas, and Timothy are speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be what? Saved. You see, hearing and receiving the true word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings salvation. Receiving the word of God has eternal ramifications. I mean, could there be more at stake? The real word of God brings a relationship with God. I mean, the authentic word of God shares the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ. The real word of God talks about the defeat of sin, the defeat of death. The real word of God brings eternal life. It brings hope. It reminds us that Jesus is coming back. The real word of God averts judgment. No other word does these things. No other word brings life and transformation. No other word removes the pain of the past. No other word provides genuine hope in the present that will be proven true at the end of the age. Okay, let's look at our second question from this morning. how is the Word of God different? How is it fundamentally different from other words? Look again at the end of verse 13 with me. Look at the end. The text says that the Word of God is at work in you who believe. What does the Word of God do? It's at work. You see, Paul's explaining to the Thessalonians and to us that by accepting the Word of God, not the words of men, that we have access to the supernatural power of God. Folks, don't let that statement slip past you. Look at it again. It packs a serious punch. It's worth repeating. The Word of God is at work in you who believe. You see, in contrast to other words and other teachings, the Word of God is at work within believers. Did you catch that? Accepting the Word of God is not the end when you receive the Word of God. It's just the beginning of a whole process. It just gets things going. Scripture explains that the Word of God performs an ongoing, a continual process of a work in those who follow Jesus. See, the word that Paul uses here for at work, it's typically associated in the New Testament with the power of God. That the power of God is at work within the follower of Jesus. Let me give you a few illustrations here to kind of help us grasp this core piece of teaching. 1 Corinthians 12:6, Paul is talking in the context here about spiritual gifts. That when you accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and you are given spiritual gifts for build up the body. Now, in the context of that discussion, Paul writes, there are different kinds of working, but the same God, what? Works. All of them and all men. See, the word works here, it's highlighted, bolded here. It's the same word that Paul is using in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. That God is at work within. We see this over in Colossians. In chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, Paul, he's talking about his own ministry. He's writing to the Colossians, and he's telling them about himself. What propels him? What drives him? What enables him? And this is what he says. He says, we proclaim him, that is Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his, God's energy, which what? So powerfully works in me. Again, that word works is associated with the power of God, God working within Paul. Folks, what Paul is writing about in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 is that the Word of God, through the supernatural power of God, is at work within you. Let's talk for a minute about other types of words. I think this will help us paint a contrast between the Word of God and other words. See, in the 21st century, we live in a culture saturated with words. Lots of other statements and messages making many promises. Let's explore a few of those. Let me help us understand what the Word of God is not in contrast to these other words. You see on the slide, the Word of God, it's not one, a set of rules, a philosophical system. It's not a self-help book or seminar. It's not works like social justice. It's not positive thinking, and it's not a power within yourself. Now, what I want to do quickly is walk through these and take them one at a time to help us evaluate how is it different. Number one, the Word of God, it's not a set of rules. The Word of God is revelation by the Creator. This revelation explains how to have a relationship with God. You see, a set of rules, a religious system, that's not what Christianity properly understood is. Christianity properly understood is a relationship. Do you see the difference? A religious system is a list of do's and don'ts. The gospel is a relationship that's brought about because the Creator has offered a way for us to be restored to our Creator. It's a fundamentally different picture of a religious system versus a relationship. Second, the Word of God, it's not a philosophical system. See, Paul, in his day, he really had to work really hard to help people grasp this difference, didn't he? You had the cynics, you had the sophists. You had all these different types of philosophical systems that were coming at people. Now, today, classical Greek philosophy is not a burgeoning industry in the publishing business. Let me ask you, how many people recently, raise your hand, have been reading Plato in the last week? Not too many hands. Okay, let's try Seneca. Still none. Okay, we'll broaden it. Any Greek philosophy in the last 5 years? Holy cow, look at that. We actually have a couple. Not a massive market there, I think, for classical Greek philosophy. That doesn't mean that philosophical systems are not a part of our culture, because they really are. Now, we could spend a lot of time, and it would be a lot of fun to talk about, what are some of the philosophical systems, ways of thinking that are in our culture? And it would be helpful to do that. Let me just give you an example of one, of how the Word of God is different from what I think is a prevalent philosophical way of thinking in our culture. Now, about 30 to 50 years ago, a lady by the name of Ayn Rand wrote some books. They're really popular, and through those, she sort of explained her philosophical system. In a nutshell, you could call it objectivism. Now, objectivism, you can see on the slide here, the definition of objectivism is the concept that man as a heroic being puts you at the center, man or woman, with his or her own happiness as the moral purpose of his life. That's the goal. With productive achievements as his noblest activity. What you do, what you succeed in, how many toys you get, how high up you climb the corporate ladder, it's your noblest activity. And reason, mind, is the only absolute. Now, my guess is most people here haven't read Ayn Rand. That doesn't mean that this idea, and if you have, that's great, because then you're equipped, I think, to sort of delineate the difference. But I think the ethos of objectivism underlies a lot of the thinking within our culture, people that we interact with. Here's a couple of ways. One is the idea that Ayn Rand says is that reason is the only absolute. In our culture today, scientific naturalism is rampant. That's the idea that knowledge, really true knowledge, only comes from the sciences. The idea in our culture is that science is put on a pedestal, and that if an idea or a piece of knowledge is not testable, verifiable by the scientific method, it's not true knowledge, and it's off the table. By that definition, God's revelation is invalid. God's word comes to us and says, this is God in breaking into our universe. God's word is fundamentally opposed to this idea that reason is the only absolute. Because here's the issue. The word of God says, our reason, as good as it is flawed. Our minds need help. Second, you see in this definition of objectivism is the idea that the moral purpose of life is what? Our own happiness. Consider in our culture that there is so much of decision-making that is aimed at what will make me happiest. How many times, how many marriages have broken up because people have said, I'm just not happy. That's the goal. That's the purpose, is my happiness. And if my marriage isn't making me happy, then clearly I need to get out of this marriage. And then God's word comes to us and says, that's not the goal of life. The goal of life, God's word said, is my glory. You are created to worship me and to glorify me. God's word breaks in and fundamentally gives us a different view of things. Ayn Rand may not be discussed, but the ideas of objectivism, they underlie a lot of false ideas within our culture. The Word of God is not a philosophical system. Third, the Word of God is not a self-help book or seminar. I went to Amazon.com, and I looked under self-help. So it's self-help, personal transformation. How many books do you think I found listed under that category? 29,497. 500 short of 30,000 books under the category of self-help, personal transformation. You know, to me, this signals a significant desire within people in our culture, wanting to change, to grow, to become a better person. And this desire, folks, it comes from God. This desire there is because we were created in the image of God. We have a longing, we have a desire to be restored to right relationship. We have a longing deep within our being to make things right. Because deep down, we know things are messed up. And so the industry for self-help books, unlike classical Greek philosophy, is flourishing. You see, created in His image, humankind, we have within our DNA a longing to be in right relationship with God. But here's the thing. The one thing that's consistent among all those almost 30,000 books, it's captured in the title. What are they called? Self-help. Let me ask you, if you're trapped in a Chilean gold mine, way down deep in the earth, and somebody offers you a self-help book on how to build an escape rescue pod, you buying it? Why? Why not? Because that trapped miner needs something from the outside. They don't need self-help. They need outside help. Here's another problem with self-help. Some of that stuff, some of them have some helpful ideas. And a lot of them are garbage. You have about as much hope, I think, of figuring out which ones have the bits of good advice as you do of picking a right stock. Blindfolded by a monkey. You see, the Word of God, it's not self-help. The Word of God originates outside of you. You're not alone. The Word of God is God's help, His power. It's not yours. Number four, the Word of God, it's not works like social justice to bring about salvation. Now, I mention this because liberal mainline churches have preached this for years, that the path to salvation is working away on social ills like injustice, poverty, inequity, and so on. These issues are important. These concerns are on God's heart. And one who's been transformed by the gospel should be most concerned about the orphan, the oppressed, and the poor. But concern for these issues will not bring salvation. The Word of God is more than a work that we do. It is our Creator speaking into our lives and providing a path. Number five, the Word of God is not positive thinking. Now, this is really a big thing in our culture as well. Now, a good aspect of positive thinking is that it begins with the premise that a problem facing humanity is incorrect thinking. Now, this is true. How one thinks determines to a large extent many aspects of our life, isn't it? The error, however, of proponents of positive thinking is this. Positive thinking relies on the individual to supply the content and the willpower of the thinking. The Word of God, thankfully, overcomes both these problems. You see, we don't know what to think. We like to think we have it all figured out, but we don't. So even if we're really positive a lot of times about the wrong things. We're hopelessly lost without the Word of God. You see, we need a Word that comes to us from the outside. You see, in addition, we need our very thinking processes to be changed, to be transformed. I mean, positive thinking is okay, but it isn't sufficient. The great thing about the Word of God is that it doesn't demand of me to have the energy, the ability, the strength, and the power to make it happen. Positive thinking does. The great thing about the Word of God is that when you receive the Word of God, you're not on your own. The Word of God is at work within you. The supernatural power of God is actively transforming your mind. Sixth, the Word of God is not a power within yourself. This is a significant one that underlines some of the thinking in our culture, and in some ways it's been popularized by Oprah Winfrey, and she does a lot of good humanitarian work, but underlying a lot of the premise of those things that she sort of promotes is this idea that within yourself is this spark, this peace that if you could just sort of flame it, the spirit within you that if you could just sort of flame it, it'll ignite. It just needs to be accessed and realized and appropriated, this power within you. But you see, the Word of God, biblical teaching, helps us to understand that we're fallen and weak. We need help from the outside to fix the inside. Our inside is fundamentally corrupt and broken. The good news of the gospel is that God comes to us through a relationship with Jesus. You see, the refreshing insight of the gospel is that we have a rescuer, Jesus. The power of the gospel is that the Word of God comes to empower us. What then is the Word of God? It's not these six things. In summary, these two things here. The Word of God is the supernatural power and revelation of God at work within those who follow Christ. The Word of God is the ongoing power of God's revelation working to transform our minds, our heart, and our behavior. I began this morning asking you, what is it that's on your heart? What is it that you need some words being spoke into your life? Your marriage? Your kids? Is it work? Is there some part of your behavior that you know needs to be changed? That anger thing just keeps getting you. The way you relate to your kids. It comes out, and then you feel so bad. How do you change? You've been hurt. And it's there, it's deep. How do you let go of it? How do you restore that relationship with that person that has hurt you? Your kids are struggling. You want to be able to speak wisdom into their lives. You want to be able to speak truth into their life. You see, there's a lot of words. You can look online. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of words and a lot of books, 30,000 of them. You can go on YouTube, and I guarantee you're going to have a lot of videos to choose from. You can go to a lot of even churches where you're going to hear a lot of good stuff, entertaining, but at the end of the day, do they take you to the Word of God? Because you see, only the Word of God can transform. Only the Word of God is God Himself revealing Himself and revealing what is absolute truth. Only the Word of God actually comes into you and through the power of God will change our minds, change our marriages, change our relationships, and change our kids. Change our behaviors. So my goal is that for us, together, that we will examine the source and the origin and the content of every teaching that we hear. Examine it by the standard of God's Word. Does it come from God's Word? Does it mesh with God's Word? Does it align with all of God's Word? Does that make sense? All right. Would you pray with me? Lord, I just thank you. I thank you that, Lord, it's not up to me. It's not up to me to pull up my boots and sort of find it within me to make things right. I thank you, Lord, that it's not up to me just to think a little more positively to make it all right. I thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to show us who you are and what it is you want to happen in our lives in your word. God, I thank you that your word is alive and active and that it comes to dwell within our minds, to change the way that we think, to change the way that we feel, to change the way that we behave. God, I pray that for all of us, we would take in your word and it would work within us mightily to your glory. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. As the music plays and as you leave, Lord bless you and fill yourself with the word of God. Have a good week.